You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, we're back together. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, among other places today. And we're talking about developing and growing skills to love others well. One of the central commands of our faith is to love God and to love people. We're going to talk about that today. But as you talk about loving God and loving people, if we're coming from a very broken or misshapen background, which every single one of us has been marred by sin in some way, shape, or form, we will function in a way that is dysfunctional. We will function in a way that can do damage even when we're not even trying to do it. And so one of the things that God wants to do in our life is to bring healing to us so that we can learn new skills and his way of living, so that when we're attempting to love others, we're not loving them out of selfishness, and we're not loving them conditionally. We're not loving them in order to get something back. We're not loving them with funky motives, but we're able to love them with a pure and kind heart in the manner that Jesus does. And that takes skill, and it takes practice, and it takes a lot of reflection to shake off that which is destructive and an old part of us, and to embrace that which is new. And so one of the things that I'm acutely aware of is that it does no good for me to say, here's what we need to do. We need to love others better. If I don't give practical examples of what does that look like and how does that get worked out in our life. As a part of Hillside, you probably heard me say many times, if we're trying to determine what God wants us to do with our lives, we ask him the questions, you know, Lord, what would you have me do? And then when he gives us thoughts and intents in our heart, we measure it against, is it legal, is it moral, and is it biblical? And if it's those three things, I'm going to move into that. But I even want to go a little bit further into recognizing that we need to develop skills that will allow us to carry that out even more effectively. In John chapter 17, Jesus said, they will know you belong to me, God, when they love each other well and when they are united. And at no point in our history, at least in my lifetime, have I seen a world that is so much more in need of the Church of Jesus Christ being unified, but also loving other people well, so that they can know it's not about politics, it's not about economics, it's not about something that is transactional or vehicular. That means to go from one place to another. It is the kind of love that comes and says, what can I do for you, without expecting something to be reciprocated in return. And so a couple examples of when we receive instruction and we don't exactly know what we're supposed to do. When I was in kindergarten, Mrs. Morris, my teacher, wonderful woman, she said, I want you guys to make chain link fences or chain link strand out of cardboard paper. What do they call that? Construction paper, yeah. And anyway, as a four or five-year-old kid, she didn't actually say, here's what I want you to do. She says, at some point I'll come over and I'll show you what to do, but I want you to go ahead and get started. And I'm looking around and think, how do you make these links out of construction paper? And so what I did is I took the paper that had been cut and I started gluing them end to end. And I recognized it wasn't a link, but I was making a long pseudo chain. And she came up to me and she corrected me. And she corrected me in a way that was not harsh or mean, but she said, no, I want you to do it like this. And she said, you take the construction paper and you fold it together and you glue it together so it creates a link. And then you take this other one and you put it through here and then you fold that together, glue it, and then you have a link of two. And you just keep doing that. And once she showed me what to do, I couldn't figure out how I'd even thought of doing it the other way. She gave me the skills necessary to be able to pull that off. I can remember a couple of times as a kid, there was a kid on my baseball team who he had a lot of heart, which is a nice way of saying his skill level was super low. But his mom was incredibly energetic when it came to cheering him on. And the poor kid would get up to the plate. And we've got coaches. One of my coaches was a former professional baseball player, so he's received good coaching. Now it's just developing the confidence to put it into practice. And his mom would get so excited, fierce. She'd get up on the fence, and this was a large woman, and she'd start shaking the fence like this. And she's going, come on, try. And I can remember one time when the coach finally had enough and he says, Mrs. So-and-so, he's trying. Please sit down. And her poor son, every time he comes up to the plate, he's just got his head buried down because he knows mom's going to be on the fence, shaking that fence. My mom and dad are watching this right now, and they're laughing as they remember this young man and the funny things that he had to endure. But it wasn't, he wasn't trying. He just didn't know exactly how to do it. Once his mom sat down and quit yelling at him, he did a lot better. And when you hear me giving instruction or offering correction or pointing us to scripture, I don't ever want you to hear or picture me hanging on the backstop behind you as you're getting ready to do something and just, come on, try. That's not my heart. It's not God's heart. God invites us in a very gentle way to step forward into what he's got for us. Last week, we talked about rhythms for life, embracing the Sabbath rest and daily office. And I'm so glad Geneva, in her communion talk today, talked about how when she hears the word being corrected by our Father, she responded in what I would call an allergy. We're going to talk about allergies today a little bit too. Her allergy was her earthly father had made correction a very unpleasant experience. And I heard from not one, but at least three people this week who said, when you started talking about Sabbath, immediately I had a negative reaction because I associated the word Sabbath with something negative. I associated being a kid and wanting to play and being told, no, you sit still and enjoy the Sabbath, which is kind of this paradox. We're supposed to enjoy the Sabbath and yet sit still and don't do anything. And it was at least three people had mentioned similar stories. And so as we're going forward and realizing that God is going to be correcting us, he's also going to be bringing discipline, another word that can bring allergies with it, where we respond to something that happened before, currently, and it reminds us when we hear it that that's not what it means, but that's what we think of. And so I want to invite us to be open to God redefining and giving new connotations to these words, because they're going to help us to grow in our relationship with Jesus and going to keep us from digging our feet, our heels in, from being able to grow and to go forward. And so our text today is going to start off, this has been the cornerstone of our entire series. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And I'm going to read through several verses that are very instructive. We're going to be in Ephesians, in John, in Matthew. And then we're going to talk about, now, what is this? How do we actually do this? Because it's going to be important that we don't just hear this and go, yeah, that's really important. I should love people more. I should do this more. But we actually know what this looks like worked out in our lives. So let's take a look, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16 to start off. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Speaking the truth in love leads towards us growing to be mature in Christ. The gifts given by God are the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, pastor, and teacher. And they're given to encourage people and to build them up by speaking the truth in love. When you hear speaking the truth in love, that sounds really good, huh? Yeah, it sounds really good. It sounds like something that's really positive. And yet at the same time, in practice, I have personally found that often when I have attempted to speak the truth in love, because it's a contradiction of what the person is doing or what they've heard or maybe how they have practiced their Christianity before, they respond very negatively. They can feel attacked. They can go into a shell. They can withdraw. And in the world that we live in, disagreement and hearing an opposite opinion for some people can cause them to experience a great deal of agitation and pain and feel personally rejected. It's been at least, I went back to school and got my degree when I was about 30. So it's been 20 years since I was in college. And even then, I can remember when we'd be having a discussion, there'd be people who, as someone would offer up in a class that is centered on discussing and debating issues, when someone would offer up a contrary opinion, it was not uncommon for people to degenerate into shouting and crying and even getting up and running out of the class. It wasn't because they were being attacked, but they felt like they were being attacked. how much more difficult does it make it for us to receive from God when the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of righteousness and to convict us of sin, and we would interpret any correction as something that's destructive, when instead Jesus says he only corrects and instructs and disciplines those that he loves. He's doing it in a loving and caring way, but if we've experienced in a negative way, we carry that allergy forward with us, and we can respond to someone speaking the truth in love to me in a way that seems like they've just tried to eviscerate me and to reject me. When I was a youth pastor back in the olden days, I would have been in the mid-90s, there was several kids in our youth group who at various times had said, you know, I'd love for you to hold me accountable. And it's like, okay, tell me what that means to you. It's like, well, if you see me doing anything or living in a way that is contrary to this goal, and they'd say, here's the goal I want to do, would you please mention it to me and let me know? And initially, I was really stoked to be able to, yeah, I'd be glad to do that, because more than anything, I don't desire to make people into something. I want them to become what God made them to be. And I believe that these, many of them had God-given dreams. But when I actually, the first time I did this, the person I was talking to who had said, please, I give you permission, I invite you to do this, they snapped. And they said, I can't believe you would do this to me. I thought you loved me. I thought you were my youth pastor. And I said, you know, guilty on both counts. I do love you and I am your youth pastor. It's like, well, how could you say this to me? It's like, I wrote it down the back of my Bible. Here's the date you asked me to do this. Well, I just wish you would never have done that to me, because it was so hurtful to me. There's a big difference between hurt and harm. And there's times when Jesus convicts us of sin and he corrects us, that it could cause us pain, it could hurt us. But never, ever, ever does speaking the truth in love lead to harm. Jesus never rejects us. And if we've experienced the whole idea of speaking the truth in love, or even one of my favorite terrible statements is, my gift to you is my honesty. If somebody ever says that to you, duck. Because what usually is coming is something that is not with love, but it's, I've been waiting to drop this bomb on you, this truth bomb on you for a while, and here's a holy hand grenade of truth. Love doesn't do that. Love builds up, love encouraged, love is done in kindness. That really, what love in action is kindness. So how are we supposed to be people who receive what is spoken to us in love in a culture that doesn't handle criticism? I mean, imagine if you were one of Jesus' disciples. Let's call you Peter today. And you've just given this declaration, you know, who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This has been revealed to you not from man, but from God. And he's flying high as a kite. He's like, woo, this is awesome. And he tells all his disciples, "What did you see what Jesus just said to me? He said that God talks to me. And the next minute, Jesus is saying, oh, by the way, we're on our way to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to be betrayed by all of you, and I'm going to be crucified, and then I'll be raised from the dead. And Peter's like, guys, I got this. I can, let me just tell Jesus. This can't happen. This is not the plan for the Messiah. And he starts explaining how we need to avoid death. And Jesus, who had just complimented Peter, says, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. How do you think Peter felt at that moment when Jesus corrected him? It wasn't that he said, I don't want you to be my disciple anymore. He said, I'm going to expose the source of the information that you're doing, that you're stating right now. And it wasn't, we know from reading through the rest of the Gospels, you know, spoiler alert, Jesus restores Peter after not one, not two, but three betrayals. He restores him and he puts him back into the circle of disciples, and he empowers and encourages him. But can you imagine if in today's world Jesus had said this, you know, get behind me, Satan, you don't know the source of what you're coming from. The hypersensitivity to where, and I just need to find a new rabbi, I need to find a new church. I can't believe somebody would talk to me that way. In the 20-something years that Joni and I have been pastoring here, thankfully it's only been a handful of times, but there's been a couple where we have had interactions with people. They're at a crossroads in life, and they're wanting to grow in Jesus. And even if the truth is spoken in love, it has been received as, I just don't feel safe here anymore, because you would point that out. It's like, the fact that you invited me to do this is beside the point. We have to have a humble heart to be willing to receive, and also tell the difference between when it is really negative and critical and nasty and done in a bad spirit versus just something that cuts to the heart and reveals, oh yeah, I've been walking in an area of sin or untruth or brokenness, and I need to lay that aside. Does that make sense? There's a difference. Let's look, a couple more instructions were given. John 13, 34 and 35, Judas Iscariot has just left the Last Supper to go and make the arrangements to betray Jesus, and Jesus says this to his disciples. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This commandment that is given, Jesus says, I want you to love one another. I would immediately think, how do we do it? Jesus says, I'm glad that you asked that. He says, love one another in the same manner as I have loved you. Follow my example as you move forward in loving. In what you've seen me do, do this. What are the characteristics of Christ's love? I sent a note out this week asking if people would respond and let me know what are some of the characteristics of Jesus' love in action. What does it look like? I've got a couple here I want to share. Jesus loved people in action. He died on the cross for everyone. Feeding his people, the 5,000, the 4,000, providing food while the Israelites were in the desert. Okay, there's lots of examples. Him lovingly restoring Peter, him seeking out that those that were lost, him receiving the little kids. There's several other examples. If you happen to come up with any more of Jesus' love in action, please respond on our Facebook or YouTube feed, and Alan will be glad to let me know. By the way, we've got Alan in the house today. Alan doing the Cassidy rule today, so looking forward to seeing you in a little bit. Anyway, when Jesus tells us to love one another, he immediately points to himself and says, do what I have done to you, to other people. That is what it means to be a Christian. Do what Jesus is doing to you, to another person. Okay? Next verse, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Okay, these are the big two. This doesn't mean everything else gets thrown away. This just means everything else is wrapped up in these two things. Number one, love God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 says, if we love God, it will be seen in how we obey and follow and carry out the commands he's given to us. And then John throws in there, and by the way, his commands are not difficult. If we ever think that what Jesus is inviting us towards is too difficult, keep in mind he already did the tough part. Okay? By him embracing the road to the cross and being persecuted, being betrayed, being crucified, going through that entire process, he's done the tough part. He's simply inviting us to a way of life that is a blessing. There is pain that comes along with it, but it is also pain that will be worth it. So we say we carry out his commands, we show that we love him. How do we know we love people? We love people in the same way that Jesus did. And he gives us some examples. If you've ever been to a wedding before, back in the day, you may have heard people will read the verses in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is not back in the day, it wasn't like Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthians and says, you know what would be cool? If in 2,000 years, people would have something for weddings, something they could read, something they could say. What could it be? That isn't what he was doing. He was talking about the characteristics of what was going on in a church at Corinth. And this church of very religious and very spiritual people were at war with each other. There were at least four different factions going on within the church, and they were warring with each other. And, you know, who's more spiritual than who, and who hears from God better? And at some points, there'd be times where, on one hand, you know, let's say Joni over here feels like she's got a prophetic word she wants to share, and then Chris stands up and shouts her down because he wants to say something, and then Dan in the back is doing his thing, and David over here is doing whatever, and Megan says, I have the computer, I'm going to turn this off now, and then you have to listen to me. And so it's just this chaos. And Paul says, you guys were supposed to be loving each other, and here's some characteristics of love. Feel free to write this down or to put it on your phone or to add it to your list of when I'm supposed to love people, when I'm called to love people, here's some characteristics of what it looks like. Okay? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is humble, not proud. Love is content, not envious. Love is honoring, not dishonoring. Love is selfless, not self-seeking. Love is even-tempered, doesn't get angry easily. Love is gracious and forgiving, not keeping score. Love is joyously truthful and does not embrace evil. Love is protecting, love is trusting, love is hopeful, love is persevering, and love is unfailing. It never gives up. Those are the characteristics of the kind of love Jesus instructs us to love like he does in our interactions with other people. Okay? So we can know that up here and kind of start to get a grasp on it. Let's keep going. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets, which we just heard about. The law and the prophets, love God, love people. Jesus says even further, how do you want people to treat you? How do you want people to act towards you? Okay, then do it to them first. Proactively do this. This isn't about fairness. It's not about equality. It's not about whether they're going to reciprocate. There are no conditions. You go first. How many of you want to go first? No one in the room is raising their hands. All six of us. Joni, put your hand down. None of us want to go first. Yeah, she kind of does. When I was growing up, when you have three brothers, and there's four boys, and me being the oldest, it was not uncommon for us to get in trouble. And I was usually involved because I was the biggest and the oldest. And I can remember my parents expected more from me at age 12 than they did from my brother at age one. I don't know why. But there were times when we had to, okay, I want you to come together. I want you to apologize. Louis, go first. Can Johnny go first this time? Can Joel go first? How about Ben? I just taught him to say, I'm sorry. Can we do that? No, you go first. Why didn't I want to go first? Because it seemed like to go first was an admission of weakness. To go first was to make yourself vulnerable. To go first is to put yourself out and maybe to be left hanging. It happened more than one time where I apologized to my brother Johnny and he would be like, no. If you've ever met my son Joey, his personality and my brother Johnny's personality, peas in a pod. They very much that way. And so when he gets something in his head, the old unredeemed Joey, that was him. That was Johnny at the time in some ways. Yeah. And Joni laughs. You knew this. You saw this. Jesus says, I don't care if it's going to be fair, and I don't care if you get left hanging. Do to others and do for others first. Being a person who belongs to Jesus means we are laying down our rights. One of the scriptures that shows up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It sounds so poetic, but just listen to this. I have been crucified with Christ, so I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Translation, I'm dead now. I'm dead to myself. I belong to God. I belong to Christ. Therefore, everything I do in the power of Christ, not in me. And I'm doing it because I have faith in him and I love him, not because I can find the ability within myself. And so, in a nutshell, a dead person has no rights. And so I don't have the right to be offended. I've given up the right to be right. I'm giving up the right to take the spot of preeminence, and I get to do what Jesus would do because I'm not clinging to my rights so closely that I'm going to, balk at the idea of doing to another person first before they do it to me, or even if they're not going to reciprocate. Again, another point of instruction for us to go forward. At the same time, this leads me thinking, do we have the skills necessary? Skills with a Z. Look up there. It says it right there. Skills. See, you got the skills. Yo, Joni, she's doing the thing right here in case you're wondering. Yeah. I don't know why, but I wanted to go Run DMC, but I was totally vanilla iced by what you just did. So, yeah. It leads us to the question, where am I falling short in the skills level? Where am I giving a mental agreement to something and thinking, yeah, I do this. And yet, if we were to ask those that interact with us, we are unconsciously embracing and living out opposite actions. Part of it comes from what are the reference points that we are using for how and why we do things. If we have grown up in a family of origin where the idea of love is conditional and broken, and we never knew where we stood within the family and it was wrought with insecurity, when we're told to go and love one another, to think what love is, our example may be something that's broken. And it may be something that when we think about love, we think, well, number one, I'm not deserving of it, so how can I give it to someone else? Or we can think about it, well, why should I give it to someone else when I'm the person who needs it so much? God wants to bring healing to, for lack of a better term, in the book Love is a Choice, the writers call, when we're in a spot of deep need and our heart has been damaged by a lack of love, he says your love tank has a hole in it, in the same way that a gas tank in a car, if it has a hole in it, you can fill it up, but sooner or later it's going to run out of gas much quicker than it should, and you're going to have to go back and fill it up. if we live and function with a broken love tank, we doesn't matter what our significant others or people in our life that speak into us and share kindness and good words and compassion with us, it will go in and it feels good for the moment, but it's never enough. It's through God bringing healing and us recognizing that I'm functioning from a point of need in a neediness way and not in a need in just like a normal sustenance way. And when I began to recognize it, I began, you know, for me, I'm personalizing this now because this was a major issue for me where through no fault of anyone except for certain circumstances that took place in my life, my love tank was damaged. And it really manifested itself after getting married. And no matter what my wife did, I never felt that she adequately loved me. And it wasn't from her side. It was because she was attempting to fill a tank that had a gaping hole in the bottom. And once I acknowledged and recognized my love tank has a hole in it, I was able to then not go to her for the things that I can only get from Jesus. I could go to him. I could say, okay, Lord, I recognize my love tank is damaged and broken, and I'm going to need you to bring healing to it and transform it so that I can believe the things that are true about me, that I am lovable, that people do want me around, that I am someone that is going to be good enough, and that I'm worth loving, and I can function from that spot instead of out of the spot of I need. And through therapy, through miraculous intervention by the Lord, through God placing people in my life who reaffirmed his love in the way that they acted towards me, he brought healing to that. I don't have to function from that anymore. We can know, no matter how broken we may be, that Jesus transforms, he restores, he heals, and saves. Will we be willing to embrace the process of maturity and maturation that Christ invites us to? It will require our time, our energy, our resources. It will require humility, perseverance, grace, and forgiveness. Over the years, I've shared many times about how I struggled with I was really good. I was really good at anger. I had a very big anger issue. And most of the time, it didn't take much to push me over the edge. I was running on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being volcano, 1 being no problems at all. I was running at about a 7. And I would not have known I was running at a 7 because it was just the normal for me. But when something happened that was like a 2 or 3 on the scale of 1 to 10, no big deal. If you're running at a 7, what does it take to get from 7 to 10? It takes 3. 3, all you math people out there, it takes 3. It takes 3 to get there. And that 3 would take me to a 10. And no one around me could understand how come Louis is responding like it's a volcano day when all that happened was this situation. And I didn't know it. I didn't recognize it until there came a time when I recognized, I've told the story again more than 25 times. I came home from work one day and I heard the, hey, Dad's home, and everybody ran away from the door and went and hid in their rooms. And I came inside and said, what's going on? And Joni had the guts to say, we're afraid of you, we're home, we feel like we're walking on eggshells. And so you asked, there you are. I think it was probably, I don't care anymore. You know, if this ends, it ends. You know, you're going to explode anyway. Let's just get it out on the table. She developed a very strong speaking the truth in love. And it was something she didn't say in a biting way. It was very powerful to me. And it was enough for me to be able to say, I need help. It was not something I could go fix. Because if I could have fixed it, guess what would have happened? I would have fixed it years before. I could not fix it on my own. And so I pursued communication with a therapist. I amped up communicating with one of our pastoral counselors through Foursquare, and I started doing this work. And over the years, I've seen myself transform, and I get to hear even my wife and my kids talk about how I can barely remember what it was like when you were like that. And even Elise, the young one, the small little tiny kid, she doesn't have those memories as close and personal as Johnny does, my oldest son. And I'm so thankful for that. When I tell the story about God delivering me from anger, inevitably there will be someone who comes up and says, hey, you know, you told me about what you did. Talking about you had an anger problem, you know, how'd you do it? And I tell that story that I just did. And they said, so that sounds like it takes a long time. Yeah, it took a long time, a lot of energy and a lot of focus, a lot of humility. And it wasn't that I'm just this great person, but I continued to submit to the process. And more than one time I've had people say, well, can you just pray for me that it'll get over? And I said, I'll pray, but the issue is not going to get fixed like that because God wants to take you through a process where you can pick out every little bit that's fueling the anger that's inside of you. You can't short circuit that. And by the way, I'm going to be doing a disservice to you if I tell you that I can pray for you, you can expect something different because you're going to be ticked off at me when you go away and you find out, guess what? I'm still here. That make sense? Yeah. I mean, it's not very fun to have your pastor say, sorry, do the work, but I like to go to the gym. I like to work out, and I like to see the guys, you know, lifting their weights and doing their thing. And I can go and say, hey, you know, how did you get to be able to lift that much weight? How did you get to be able to do that? And I said, well, I've been here for about 12 years, and I've been working out, you know, 5 times a week. He's like, can you pray for me so that I'll just get strong? I mean, we'd laugh at that. Because you have to build the endurance yourself. You have to go through the process yourself. You can't just have somebody, hey, I'll pray for you, everything's going to be fine. Prayer is powerful, but there's also the process that's required. So if you have your Emotional Healthy Spirituality book, it, on pages 167 through 170, there's lots of food for thought. There's lots of opportunity for introspection about developing a plan. How can we go forward? And I'm not going to rehearse all of that today, but I'd point you in that direction. But really, there's a lot of questions that are asked is, what does it look like for me to love people well? How can I be a person that is approachable and safe and people can know that they know that they know that they're going to be received with grace and compassion every time they come to me? So I'd invite you to take your time, go through it. It's three incredible pages. And one of my favorite parts of that section is it talks about, here's some examples of what an emotional infant does, emotional child does, an emotional teen or adolescent does, and characteristics of an emotional adult. And it was really funny to read through and to see an emotional infant. You know what an emotional infant needs to be happy? Everything. Everything goes my way. I want it now. And if it's not going my way, I'm going to throw a fit. And even if it is going my way, I'm going to shake it up a little bit and you're going to be ticked off. I'm going to be just angry anyway. I want it. I want it now. The older we get, as we grow in our relationship with the Lord and grow in our emotional maturity and spiritual maturity, we can see that we can actually begin to interact in ways where we recognize we're not the center of the universe and that there's other people and that they're real people and they're not just bit players in a movie that stars us. Okay. There's a couple of things I wanted to throw out there. Many things that, many times when we're struggling with other people, we're struggling with them not as people, we're struggling in recognizing them as another valid human being for who they are. I don't know how many times I've heard myself or someone else say something to the effect of, man, that idiot waitress we had today was so terrible. I just wish you would have got her act together, got my food out. When I'm doing something like that, I'm acting as a person and I'm treating her as an it. When I'm taking away another person's humanity, I'm treating them as a non-human entity, almost like a caricature of reality. They're just buddy. They're just waitress. They're just so-and-so. They're just that idiot. And we're not taking consideration that every single person on this planet has been made in the image of God, and he values and loves and cares for them. And if I'm relating to them as an it, as a non-human, it's much easier for me to justify and respond in my own anger and my own emotional junk than it is for me to recognize perhaps there's more to the story. Maybe there's something more going on. I can remember one of the first times I really got ticked off when we had gone out to eat. And the fact that Joni had worked in the food service industry for 20 years, I completely didn't pay attention to how this could have potentially happened and did happen to her. But we're in a restaurant and we've been sitting down for 20 minutes and had not received any water, we'd gotten our menus, we're waiting for the person to come. It's like, man, I can't believe this is terrible. I'm going to go see the manager. And Joni grabs me by the arm and she says, you will not. If you look around here, you can see that there are 20 tables in here. And for whatever reason, there is one girl on the floor. That means she is in charge of the entire restaurant. And you will not, the finger came out, you will not complain about this person because you don't know what she's going through. But I can tell you, if she's in charge of 20 tables, she's going crazy and she's falling apart. She's deep in the weeds. It's a bad situation. And you belong to Jesus. You're going to be something different than that. Remember that? Yeah, I do too. When the finger comes out with Jody, just pay attention, here it comes. And since that moment, and actually there was one other thing. One of my old bosses, Robbie Booth, said, can I share something with you, Louie? When I'm doing a pastoral interview, you know what I like to do? I like to do an in-office interview. And we do a two-hour interview, and then I take them out to lunch. They think the interview's over. I'm watching to see how they can interact with people who can do nothing for them except bring the food. And he said more than half the time, people lose their job or the potential of a job by the way they interact with the people in the restaurant. He says, if they will treat someone like that without any provocation, how are they going to respond to real adversity that shows up in every single church? And I'm like, ooh, Robbie, that's good stuff. And it's made me make sure that I've gone out to eat with Robbie several times. It's like, I know what I'm going to do when I'm in this restaurant. Anyway, we can't ignore or deny other people's humanity, their feelings, their needs. And for us to start thinking, what is going on in someone else's life that would empower them to, or enable them or instruct them to be acting the way they are? It doesn't mean we just lay down and let them act however and treat us however, but it does mean I can control how I act and I respond to them. The thing that God calls us to do is to be people who are, live in me and you relationships, where I recognize I'm dealing with real people, recognizing we have differences of opinion, that we can interact with each other with respect, with empathy, with patience, and with kindness. It's incredibly important that we be people who embrace that, and we treat people as people, and we don't just interact with them as a means to our end. If you've ever seen the movie The Truman Show, it goes way back in the day. It was a movie about a guy who's, they were making a movie about his life, but he didn't know it. He was the star, and everybody else in the movie, everybody else in his life was a bit part player in the story. And it's really funny to watch and look at it because Truman, the main character, Jim Carrey, never knew what was going on until the very end. And some of us can live in such a way that we are functioning as though everyone else is here to make my life better. And when they're not, you know, it's their issue and their problems. I never consider their humanity and what they're wrestling with as well. Okay, that makes sense? All right, that's going to help us develop skills to love better. Another one, and this is probably one of the hardest ones, is to be a person who is a real peacemaker. If we're going to grow towards real emotional and spiritual maturity, I need to be able to know how will I navigate through conflict. If conflict is to be avoided at all costs, which I do not believe it is, then if I believe that, then I will Christianize my avoidance of conflict. And somehow it's like, well, I can't feel angry, I can't feel frustration, I can't feel those negative bad emotions. And so if I'm going to be a Christian, Christians are supposed to be known by their love, so I'm just going to be a doormat and be taken advantage of. I'm going to wrongly quote from the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, and where Jesus is talking about things, he said about, you know, turning the other cheek, and someone asks you for a coat, you know, a tunic, give them your coat too. Someone says, walk with me 1 mile, walk with them 2 miles. See, Jesus never stood up to anybody. You know, we're just not supposed to lay down. That's not the case at all. If we are people who ignore conflict and who lay down as doormats, or who spiritualize it away, or we push it off, we're not being real peacemakers. We've been instructed to be that we are blessed when we are making peace. In Matthew 5:9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. The enemy of being a peacemaker is niceness. Being nice means we go forward and we don't share our true feelings. When something happens that either we feel violated, or there's something that happens where there's been a wrong that's done and we ignore it, or we push it aside and we put on our, because, well, you know, they've got enough problems up right now anyway, I don't want to share what I'm really thinking, and we just kind of push it aside. We stew and we struggle and we have frustration. And we communicate something that is an untruth, that somehow there is actual peace that's happening, when in reality, all we're doing is suppressing and stuffing it. This is not about addressing the behavior of others and how it affects me. This is a lot about when I recognize, when I feel like I've been ignored or put off in a relationship, I've been rejected, I'm struggling, and we're in this a mutual relationship with someone. If we won't speak up for ourselves and say, hey, I'd really like to tell you about what you said, how it hurt. If we just said, well, you know, they've been through a lot, or I've struggled with this, or you know what, it's better for me just to take it myself and turn the other cheek. I'm embracing nice instead of embracing truth and truth and love. And if we want our relationships to grow to a level of maturity, we have to be willing to talk about and get into things that are difficult and uncomfortable, and to stand up for ourselves in a way that is not antagonistic and trying to dominate, but trying to say, hey, I love us enough to be able to share with you when you say this to me, or when you give me this much time, or when you don't talk to me, or when this happens, it brings pain. I would like to talk about how we could interact in a different way. Niceness never shows up in any list of spiritual gifts. You know what does? Kindness. Kindness is a spiritual gift. Kindness is love in action. And Jesus corrected and directed those that he loves. And for us to be engaging and speaking truth to the people we are in relationship with is difficult, it's challenging, and especially at times where we're wrestling through the holidays and when we come together with families and families of origin, even if it's virtually, we can struggle with, do we really say what we're thinking, or do we just say, well, here we go. Some more, I'll just try and be a good example, be nice to everybody. Jesus calls us to a higher level than that. He calls us to kindness and to speak the truth. and to really be peacemakers. This is a little bit awkward to say, but we're really called to embrace conflict. Now, please don't hear I'm saying, go out there and be a jerk. Go out there and be an instigator. Go out there and be a fire starter. Go out there and be the guy that when people see you come, it's like, oh, they come again. I met the person. Years ago, a buddy said, hey, I want to introduce my friend to you, but before he gets here, I just want you to know he likes conflict more than anybody I've ever met. Matter of fact, I think he just likes to instigate conflict just so he can kind of mess with people. And it was not more within an hour or so that he was doing that. That's not what I'm talking about. Conflict will result when you have people who have different opinions and they're experiencing different things, and it is going to be something that is potential clash. Conflict does not have to be one of those things that is destructive in our lives. It does not have to be something that leads to one person dominating the other person being lowered into submission. Conflict happens when you are willing to come together and you're going to engage and embrace the opportunity to grow with each other. Because we cannot have or make the peace of God when we have lies and pretense and niceness in front of us. To be people who really, really, truly are people who grow in our maturity in Christ, we have to have hard conversations. And so some of the situations that can pop up, and this is not me pointing fingers, it's just, you know, in life it happens. When the LDS missionaries show up at your front door, it's not bad to have a conversation if you want to have a conversation, but if you find yourself just receiving them at the door and it's like, I just want them to go away, but they're talking and it feels like it would be wrong or rude to say something to them, so I'm just going to be nice and sit here, you know, you end up finding that you provide a place where they'll continue to come back over and over and over again to the point where it's like, can you guys just please leave? Now, I already know who I am. There's this one conversation. I was out for a run, and I'm not necessarily a person that's built for running, but I was trying to run. And when you're trying to run and you're running in the hills, guess what happens? You get tired. And so I had this walk break, and these two LDS missionaries are cruising around on their bikes, and I'm thinking, what I wouldn't give for a bike right now. And I'm out there, and these guys pull over, and they say, hey, we see that you're walking here. And it's like, yeah, because I've been running and now I'm going on my way home. And I said, hey, have you ever heard about the other gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I said, yep. I said, can we tell you some more? And I said, nope. I said, why don't you want to hear it? It's like, because I think the other gospel, the first gospel is perfect and good enough. I don't want to go there. And just to save you guys some time, you know, I pastor a Christian church and I'm not really interested in going down the road of talking with you because I'm not going to try and convince you of something that obviously you're trying to convince me of something. And there's nothing good's going to come out of the argument. So if you guys want to walk with me, walk your bikes while I'm walking, we can. And one guy says, I just think you haven't heard the good news of this second gospel. And the other guy said, I've been on this mission for the last 9 months. We're wasting our time if we keep going. It's like, no, we can do this. And I said, you should listen to the guy that's done this before. Just go. It's okay. No hard feelings. You know, you guys are motivated from a good spot. And the guy headed off. And one of the guy who felt like I needed to hear the gospel, he said, I can't believe you'd say that. And I said, man, I'm not trying to be rude. I just wanted to, you know, not waste your time or mine. And maybe that's a bad example, but it's the one at the forefront of my head right now. Because if I'm trying to be nice, I could end up with the bishop calling me for the next 3 weeks trying to set up a time to come and convert me. And that's not where I want to go. How does that end up happening? Well, I didn't want to shut the door on him. I didn't want to end the conversation. Sometimes we end up in a situation where it's like, we got to. Right after Joni gave birth to child number one, the pasty gangster, a.k.a. Johnny, we ended up going home. We were at the hospital for 2 days. And while we're at home, I put a sign up on the door and said, please, no visitors. Do not ring the doorbell. No knocking on the door. Mama and baby are sleeping. Dad's trying to cope. Okay? exact wording. And it wasn't too long before I heard this. We were youth pastors at the time. Yes, it's true. This is a man of God we're talking about, supposedly. Anyway, nothing. Joni is, and she's asleep. Baby's asleep. When the baby's asleep, you don't want anything to wake the baby up. We're 3 days into this baby being home. Ding, 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 ding. And I go, and I'm expecting to, you know, see some sort of salesman. But no, it's a friend of mine. And I say friend in quotes because I was really contemplating my investment in this person at this point when they've ignored what I put on the door, and I'm... Hey, Louie, your cars are here. It's like, Joni wakes up. Please, go stop him. He's going to wake up the baby. When the mama who just given birth says, go do something, you go do something. So I went out there and I stuck my head out and said, what do you want? He said, hey, you want a hoop? I said, you're asking me to go play basketball. What does it say on my door? Well, it says, you know, don't knock, don't ring, and, you know, this is what's happening, but, you know, I just figured you want to hoop. And I said, you need to go away, and you need to respect what it says here. I am tired, I'm frustrated, and it really bothers me that you would take what I said as a no and keep pushing it. And I want to have a good relationship with you, so I'm going to tell you, don't do this again. And the person, oh, man, that seems kind of rude. And it's like, you're knocking on my door with a sign that says, don't knock on my door. I never thought of that. I know you didn't. That's why I'm having the conversation with you. And he walked away. Okay. Our friendship was a little bit rough for a couple weeks, couple months. But it worked out as he realized, hey, he still likes me. He just doesn't want me to knock on the door when it says, don't knock or ring the doorbell. Don't wake up the baby. That's what he wants. And you think, people should just know. Let me tell you, people will not just know sometimes until we tell them. We expect them to read our minds and know what's going on with the expectations that we have. And sometimes, unless we articulate them verbally and reinforce them, they're never going to get it. And it's not because they're dumb, because they're just like us. And that is us too. We have to invite people to speak that way to us and not get butt hurt when somebody says something. It's like, Louis, why are you doing that? I just thought you might want to hoop. It's like, it says don't knock. One of my favorite people to follow on the social media is a guy named Doug Bursch, who's a senior pastor of a Foursquare church in Evergreen, Washington. And he is right. He got his doctorate and he wrote his thesis on how you can do effective ministry through social media. And he was doing a poll yesterday and he says, I'd like to have any woman who's ever wanted to be involved in ministry respond to what I'm writing here. And I would like to respectfully ask that no men respond to this poll, just women. Guess how many guys in the first 50 responses, guess how many were guys? Half of the 50 were guys. And each time he'd go in and say, hey, thanks for your input. If you read the initial post, it says only the women, please. And they'd say something back, well, I just thought I wanted to. People disregard others all the time. And if we look at them and say, man, I can't believe they do that. Hello, we are them. We do that too. It can be an incredible example to see what other people, how it affects them. God says, I want you to look inside before you start poking your finger out at the person who's got the toothpick in their own eye. Deal with the 2x4 hanging out of yours. It's the invitation. We were talking earlier a little bit about allergies. Many times we experience this allergy where we hear a word or somebody acts towards us in a certain way and we're taken back to this moment when someone was destructive to us or they were harsh with us or they were tearing us down and we respond to the current situation like that. As a person with a broken love tank, especially in the early marriage times, when I would experience what I perceived to be rejection from my wife, I would respond like I did as a 12, 14, 16-year-old person. Joni has this thing about her where when she sees something, she is not critical, but she says, how can I make this better? How could this be a better situation? One of the very first days we'd ever had together, we were not necessarily dating, but it was headed in that direction. I was hoping it would work out. It kind of did. But I was hoping it would. And we'd had this incredible dinner, and we'd walked up in Virginia City, and it was beautiful. And I was driving with her, and I'm thinking, this day's been perfect. And I said, this has been an incredible day. She says, yeah, it was incredible. But wouldn't it have been great if we would have been able to? And she filled in the blank with this and this and this. And she wasn't saying, this day was terrible and you suck as a planner. She was saying, this day was incredible and I'm thinking of future things that could have happened that we could do that we could add to our day. All I heard was, you suck. You're terrible. You're no good. Why do you even try? Stop. Go drop this girl off. You know, pound rocks. That's what you're going to do. That's what you're going to be. I was triggered by past rejections and past hurt and past frustrations. And I missed out. And I even, courteous. How could you be so mean? I try to do nice things for you and you act this way. And she's like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's like, whatever. I know what I know. I saw it. What I saw was not her. It was my own junk. God brings healing to that junk. And I can see, oh, she just wants to make it better. And she's thinking about future dates with me. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. When we are in the middle of conflict and we're experiencing that, it may take every bit of emotion for us to be able to step back and reflect. More than once, I've asked God, give me a moment in that time to where I can reflect on what it is you're wanting to say to me. so that I don't respond just out of a knee-jerk reaction, but I can respond out of a thoughtful, what is the Holy Spirit leading me to so I can grow? God's calling us to be people who develop our skills to love well. He gives us the example of Christ, but he also expects that we're going to engage in a process to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and to search us and to know us and to try us, to rescue us from our own junk, to bring us to the point where we can love well. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you that you equip us, you teach us, you shape us, you heal us, you transform us. And Lord, where we may be carrying around junk and brokenness and not even know the full extent of that, I would ask that you would do your work in us, and that you would continue to point us in the directions where we can receive healing. Lord, the miraculous things that you do and the process things that you cause us to engage with a counselor or with a coach or a mentor. Lord, that we can be people who would be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That we would not immediately jump to the worst case scenario, worst conclusion in every situation, but we can evaluate each situation for what it is. May we be characterized by our love for you and for each other. May you bind us together, Lord. Add to our skills, set. In Jesus' name, amen. This last prayer, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, we pray this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to welcome Alan to come on up here and share a little bit about what he has. No. Yeah. No, go ahead and take it off.
Okay. I didn't think about the fire until you mentioned that there's fire up here. Okay.
Go ahead. Pull that down.
So Matt Emmons commented, I've been looking back at my actions and defensiveness and my need to fix things and keep peace. It definitely ties back to me not wanting to have people be angry with me or treat me with passive aggressiveness, being bound and not realizing that I...
There we go.
...was doing that makes it hard to express my own desires and thoughts. Whole book has been great to go through as... we cannot truly be a transforming and loving people if we can't go through our own stuff. Our church is full of broken people and their own issues, and we can only love and care for them if we also let God come and work through our issues.
Right.
Okay. And Cole previously commented, becoming a peacekeeper is definitely an area I've been asking God to grow me in. Niceness is an attribute I lean on when I'm uncomfortable. Being kind and leading others towards life is much harder, but it is what God's calling me to do.
That's a great insight, Cole. When we're uncomfortable, we go to what we know. And being able to be somebody who speaks the truth in love, it requires being prepared to go there. It's training, really. It's a skill.
Sure. And then earlier, Cassidy did comment that she liked Joni's shirt, so I don't want that to not get mentioned. Your shirt made the comment section. I know for me, I was commenting on here earlier, one thing that I do value about the way that you preach is the stories and the visuals that you use really help to get the point across, and it helps learning what you're trying to help us apply to our lives that much easier to grasp.
Nice.
So I appreciate that.
Awesome.
About it.
Anybody else in here?
I'll say something.
Bean will say something.
I wanted to say something about being the starter, being the first one to
go first.
And actually, that happened this morning. And how we woke up this morning, Louis had set his smart alarm, and his arm, he woke up and it startled. I didn't know this, I was sleeping, but his arm came across and I would say whacked me across my gut. And I woke up in a, ooh, and I was.
And I said, what's wrong?
I was startled, I was not happy. Was like, what just happened? Do you know what you just did? And that it really did hurt, except that there was some blankets between that took a little bit of it. And So I had a minute to fester and to kind of like, I'm sure he did not mean to do this. And this is not normally how we wake up. We normally wake up like, oh, and we just kind of cuddle in, and I cuddle in.
Cuddly's like snuggling.
And yeah, Luca defined that for us yesterday. And and we, you know, he embraces me, and we kiss, and we enjoy our moment. But this morning was a little different, and I had to decide, am I going to turn over towards him and embrace him, or am I going to ride this out of feeling violated in a way that, like, I immediately had to take defense this morning because we hadn't used our words yet, and I didn't know that he had was in a dream, and he thought he was protecting me, like he said a mother would take their arm and put him across the child in a car. And I said, well, does the mother actually touch the child? Or does
my mom did.
The mom just go like this.
My mom
but
did.
Anyway, after a few words and hearing what was going on, it was like, oh, okay. And so then we had a better start. But I feel like going first, it can set the stage for the others to follow. And when we go first and we are humble and we respond in kindness, it allows others to feel that freedom and the invitation to respond in such a way.
Nice.
That's what I wanted to say.
Okay.
All right. Happy Sunday, guys.
Have a great rest of your day. Thank you for your patience and your perseverance, for your positivity and resilience. May God continue to direct our steps, and we'll be communicating more and more about what's coming this next week, as we know. All right. Have a great one.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.